Good morning, Eastland Life Church. We've had church this morning already, haven't we? Amen. Thank you for being here. Life Kids, you're getting ready to move that way. And it looks like there's a lot of leaders, a lot of children. This is when we have church on the child's level. Thank God for that. Thank God for our leaders and the kids that are here today. So nice to see all of you here. We've got a good number with us this morning. I want to echo what Pastor Blake was saying a little earlier. Last night, we had a full place last night, and we believe that that's happening here as well on Sunday morning. If you would have told me 5 months ago that this would be the season that God would send revival, I would have said, I don't know, but it is. It totally goes against everything I learned in church growth principles. Amen? There's a pandemic, rampant fear, and church growth going on at the same time. Nothing short of God's power can do that. And I'm so grateful for what God has done. Amen? Let's give God some praise. I don't know, we baptized 9 to 12 people this month. I don't know, that just sounds good to me, doesn't it, you? Amen. New life. I mean, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, experiencing new life. And then to hear from Brother Ben Comer this morning. If you're on our Eastland Life Church members page, you will know that we started what we call 7 days of effective prayer. And that comes from James chapter 5. The Bible says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and accomplishes much. And then we connected that with the story of Elijah when Elijah went up to pray for rain and he went back 7 times to look and see if rain was coming. So we have decided to take periods of time, 7 days, and pray for something in particular. We've been praying for 4 people. We've been praying for Pam Davis, one of our sisters, sister of our church, wife of one of our deacons, Hoss Davis. She has stage 4 cancer, and she's dealing with some difficult times, and we're praying for her. Another member of our church, Ginger Diddeline, serious lung disease, and we're praying for her. We prayed for Ben Comer, who was in that serious car accident, and he spoke to us this morning. Amen? Are you making the connection? Young man named Nicholas Galbraith was in a bad car accident on the bridge last weekend. He walked in this church last night. We've been praying for him. I'm reminded of what Jim Cimbala wrote in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, many years ago. When he became the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and the church was in a mess, very sparsely attended, and a lot of just bad things happening in the church. He said that God revealed to him that if he would lead his church to pray, there would be no end to the amount of ministry that would be done. And ladies and gentlemen of Eastland Life Church, we are learning how to pray, and God is blessing our prayers. Amen? Amen? And we're going to finish today our series on Elijah. Elijah, a prophet from the Old Testament, and we've called it Kingdom Power in an Uncertain Time. We've had some great messages. We've learned a lot about Elijah, how Elijah ministered in a time very similar to ours, where fear was rampant, idolatry was everywhere, and Elijah just came in and just kind of knocked things down with the power of the Spirit of God. And many people's hearts were changed during that time, and that's what we need in our world now. We need the power of God's kingdom and God's Spirit in our world. Is that right? And so we learned a lot from Elijah, and we want to finish his story tonight as far as what we're going to do. And I'm going to use this time to talk about Elijah giving his ministry, passing on his prophetic ministry to the next one in line, which was the man named Elisha. Now, I'm pretty sure I'll get the names mixed up. Oh, you think it's easy? Say Elijah and Elisha 5 times in a row. Never mind, don't do that. I called Elijah, Elisha, and Elisha, Elijah, and I'm glad they weren't listening last night. Amen? We're going to see this how it goes to one person to the next. And I want to make the connection today that that's our job as well. That it's our calling to minister in such a way that what I'm doing now gets passed on to someone else. You see, when you start to realize what life is really about, that it's not about me, it's about God and His kingdom, then you start realizing it's important for me to play my part. You see, sometimes Christians have the idea that I'm called to be saved and find a chair and get comfortable and let somebody do something for me. But that's not the ministry at all. In fact, I would say the reason why there is so much fear in the world right now is because for far too long, Christian people have listened to sermons, but they've never applied it. And when something like a pandemic comes along, they completely fall apart. You see, the pandemic can't do anything to me without His permission. When God's done with me, I'm out of here, whether it's COVID, whether it's something else. I prefer rapture, if you might know the truth. Amen? By the way, I've said it often, I'm on the 100-year plan. I've got like 50, 60 more years to go, right, Jerry? Thank you, sir. We're going to call it the Ministry of Life Coaching, okay? And it's something that I'm passionate about, something I do on a regular basis. 3 to 4 days a week, I talk with people and help people from where they are to where they need to be. And that's something that's important for the church. Now, you might not be trained to do it maybe on the level that I do it every day, but you can figure it out and you can pass on to somebody else what's been given to you. But I want to tell you something. You won't ever pass on to anybody if you don't learn first to receive from somebody. You can't give away what you don't have. Somebody asked me for a $100 bill today. It's really not a hard question. No, ask me for it. No, I don't have it. I can't give it away because I don't have it. You see it? You got it? I got a word for you here in a little while. He said he'd take a check. Robin, I left the checkbook at home. Just missed it by that much. I can't give it away because I don't have it. Now, there's some guys here in the front row. They've got it. You just come talk to them and maybe the second row, probably the third, probably over. Never mind. I'm getting in big trouble. Did we pass the offering basket yet? Okay. What did we learn about Elijah? Here's four things we learned about Elijah. Now, y'all got your notes today if y'all are note takers. I know some of you are note takers. And if you want to follow along, that's fine. The introduction is a little bit long, but I'm going to get to those fill-ins just quickly as I can. Don't, for all you OCD people, don't get real nervous if I don't start filling in the blanks too quickly. Some of you are like, I can't sit still until I start filling these things in. Others of you don't care. You're not ever going to look at the notes anyway. If you want to write in your notes, just on to the side, four things that I learned about Elijah that I think is important for people that are going to live with the power of the kingdom of God. First, he was spirit-led. Elijah was led by the Spirit of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I can't do this by myself. I can't do this in the power of my flesh. Have you realized yet that your flesh always wants to do what's wrong? And you know, sometimes we get down on ourselves. We're like, man, I just can't do it. I mean, others can do it. I just can't do it. Others can't do it either. We do it through the power of the Spirit of God. And when you yield to the power of the Spirit of God, as I put on my page this morning, the mind set on the Spirit of God is life and peace. And that's what we're after, right? Elijah was led by the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit told him, that's where he went. You always got to follow the Spirit. If you're going in a direction that the Spirit's not leading, you're going in the wrong direction. Make sense? Secondly, faith in action. Elijah believed the word and he put it into action. There's a lot of people that hear the word, but yet they don't do the word. Did you notice that if you don't do the word's not very powerful and effective in your life? For example, I said a moment ago about how powerful prayer is, right? Okay, so we believe prayer is powerful. But yet some people say, I believe prayer is powerful, but prayer is the very last thing that they do, not the first. If prayer is powerful, would it make sense then that we do that? See, that's what a doer is. not just a hearer only. Elijah was faith in action. Not only that, but he's a man of wisdom. Man of wisdom. He knew when to speak and when not to speak. Anybody need that?
I'll take two.
Man, love it. This is going to be a good message. When someone will talk back to me like that, that's wonderful. Hey, punch your neighbor and say, you need that. So, I told you I had a word for you, brother. Elijah was a man of wisdom. I mean, he knew when to keep quiet. He knew when to talk. He knew when to go certain places. Part of the thing about wisdom is applying the knowledge, and you get wisdom from experience and from other people. You see, it's like this. You can become wise by making your own mistakes, or you can become wise by listening to somebody else who's already made those mistakes. That makes sense? Why would you want to do it the hard way? Anybody out there say, you know what? I love doing it the hard way. I like crashing my head into the wall. I love that. It's crazy, isn't it? And then Elijah was a man of prayer. We've talked about that. Last couple of weeks, we've had some of these guys preach to us. We've had Blake talking about what it was like for Elijah to stand against the prophets of Baal. And then Ryan came in last week and talked to us about what happened afterward when Elijah experienced his greatest victory but ended up depressed because Jezebel decided she was going to kill him. And we learned last week in a very powerful way how that depression happens to everybody. And sometimes when we get down, we think, oh, I'm just anti-spiritual. Not necessarily. Maybe you're just not seeing things the way they are. But everybody gets down. Don't just look at yourself and say, I'm a horrible Christian because I'm down. Look, anybody that says you can live as a Christian and have pie in the sky happiness every day, every day's a great day, it's only going to get better the next day, they're not being honest. Turn those voices off, because when you get that standard and you're not living that standard, it's only going to make it worse. So when Elijah was depressed, he went to God and began to talk with God, and we learned about that last week. Very powerful message, very honest. So in Elijah's depression, God gave him the prescription. And if you are down today and you come to God, God will show you what to do. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15, we see God telling Elijah what to do next. The Lord said to him, go. Notice what the Lord didn't say, stop being depressed. God didn't say that. God just gave him what to do. Sometimes the depression happens and it stays on us because we just don't do anything. We want to isolate and run away, and it only gets worse. God says, get busy. Get back to doing what I've called you to do. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Asael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Anybody name their kid Nimshi? I dare you. Can you see us having a child dedication? I dedicate you, Nimshi, to the Lord. I tell you what, no one would ever forget your kid's name. Shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, there he is, the son of Shaphat, of, somebody say that name. No, the next one. Thank you, Jim. Let's call that guy Jim, the son of Jim. That don't even sound right, does it? You shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now, here's two kings that God told Elijah to anoint and one prophet. He's saying to Elisha, or to Elijah, I told you I'd do it, anoint this man as the prophet in your place. You know what that means? That means there's going to be one come after him and take up what we call the mantle and do his work. Now let me ask you something. A couple of things here I see here. Elijah had already said, I'm just done. Let me say it like this. I want to make sure you get it, and I'm going to put it on the screen. For the believer, you are not done until God says you're done. Does that make sense? Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. That's our goal, isn't it? He didn't say, I'm done now and I've got everything set up and my kids are going to be okay and I've got a good inheritance to give them and all those things are fine. But that's not what Paul lived for. The Apostle Paul showed us a little bit of what this looks like when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Isn't that interesting that for many people right now in this particular thing that we're dealing with in our country, people are saying, for me to live is fear. Think about it, you know. And they look at death like something. To die is, oh, it's terrible. What is that? Paul said to die is gain. And yet we're afraid of death? Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Ask yourself, what do you really believe? And even though he that is dead, that believed in me, yet shall they live. For me to live is Christ. I'm not going to take the fear of this world and bring it in and walk around and hide out scared to death that something's going to happen to me. Something will eventually happen to me and you too. But I'm not going to miss a day of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to miss it. So, that's the way we are to live. We're not done until God says we're done. So, Elijah got the call. And off he went. Next scripture, 1 Kings 19 and 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, you know what I've done to you. You see, when he passed the mantle, when he threw his coat on Elisha, Elisha understood that he was being called to the prophetic ministry. And he was going to have to leave his parents and leave his home. So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. What is happening here? Elijah has designated his successor. His successor. Let me ask you something. Are you living the kind of life that requires succession? Is there going to be a need for someone to step into your shoes? Is there a mantle of ministry that you're carrying that someone else is going to need to take up when you're done? That's the point. The point is, we are all called to that, not just preachers. In America, we have created in the church two classes of people, preachers and regular people, real folks. The preachers do the ministry, the real folks receive the ministry. But that is not the biblical model. The biblical model is that we are all ministers. I asked last night how many ministers were in the room. Had a few people kind of go like this. But the truth is, we're all servants of the Lord. Amen. We're all called to that. And if you want to experience the joy of the kingdom of God, put your life and your body and your work and your time into something that matters, and I would suggest the kingdom of God's work. I would suggest get involved with somebody and train somebody to do what you're doing. You see, now, if you're not doing anything, let me say it like this. If you are a Christian that's not involved in the kingdom of God's work, please don't train anyone to do what you do. That's not helping. We don't need sitters to train other sitters. I've noticed that we can do that on our own, right? We need people to put their hands to the plow. Jesus said, anyone that comes after me, if they put their hand to the plow and look back, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. You see, this thing is not, you know, I'm going to get a little bit in. This thing is about what can I do to affect the kingdom of God? And I want to say in a practical way, it involves people. There are people who need you today. And it's important for you to get started on that. Succession, that's where someone takes over what you were doing. Have you noticed here at Eastland Life Church, some of you guys have been here a long time, longer than I have. And you've been here 10, 15 years. I've been here working on 16 years now, I suppose. And over this amount of time, the ministry started differently than it is today. Used to, this building was completely turned around. Yes, we can say we turned the church around. The platform was over there, the doors were there. And now, after God began to grow the church, we started working on the church, and we've moved things around, and we've had like a dozen different stages. Now we have 52 large screen televisions. They're everywhere. And now take a look at this building after all this work and all these years. Do you see what God has done here? Isn't that good? But there might be something you haven't noticed. When you come to church on the weekend, you never know who's going to preach, do you? We're sneaky. Used to, when the pastor was at the church, and when I was first here, I preached every sermon, taught every class. Anything that happened, I did every bit of it. But you know what happens now? It's not always me. Have you noticed what's been happening? And you know, nobody here has a problem with that. In some places, people would, if they know the pastor's not going to preach, they take a weekend vacation. Nobody does that here. Because we have started the role of succession here. Because there are young men that God has called who have a burning desire to lead and to preach. And it's my job to get them ready to do such. And the best way for them to do that is what? Let them do it. And everyone here likes that. I love the fact that we have a team. We do things together. And now we have elders, we have deacons. And the future, I think, looks very good here. Man church, I used to do every lesson, not anymore. Wednesday night, I used to teach every lesson, not anymore. I'm getting used to that. Love it. But that's true with all of us. The idea that we pass it on. Let me give you what happened here. Elisha, when he heard this, first thing he said was, let me go back and kiss my family and say goodbye. So what he did was he honored his relationships. Sometimes when people serve the Lord, they serve the Lord with a little bit of a rebellious attitude. They just kind of run away. They run away from everything and say, well, I don't need what they said. I don't need my family anymore. I'm out of here. No, Elisha went back and honored his relationships because he was leaving, not running. There's a difference in leaving and running. And then Elisha accepted a new way of life. You know what he did? He took his plow. He burned his plow. What was he doing when Elijah found him? He was plowing. He burned his plow and he killed the ox that he was using. You know what that signifies? What used to supply for him was not going to be anymore. Let me make it practical to you. If you're going to follow the Lord, some things in the old life is going to have to go. If you try to take those old things with you and you depend on those old things, you're not going to get very far. Let's get rid of some of those old things. Now, I don't know how that looks like to you, but God's Spirit will show you what part of that old life. I can tell you this, if it's a habit to sin, you definitely got to get rid of it. See, the problem with many people in the world is we're depending on sin to get us through every day. And if you're going to serve the Lord, that's got to go. You can't do it both ways. So then he's got a new way of life, and now the process of Elijah coaching Elisha has begun. And it's the same for us. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Who did he say that to? The preachers? He said that to every believer who's ever read the Bible. We are to go and make disciples. That means one-on-one sharing and training and teaching someone the skills needed to succeed in the ministry. We call this coaching. You can call this mentoring. You can call this having an accountability partner. You can call this a sponsor. Call it what you want. But we see in this scripture Elijah taking on Elisha and passing on to him. And in a very real sense, we call this life coaching. Let me give you some practical things now about life coaching and how you can get involved in this very needed ministry today. Life coaching is something that's done one-to-one. And I think it's so important that I will say this, and you let me know if you agree, that no real or sustained growth will come to your life without help. I want you to let that sink in. If you're a person that is not accountable to somebody, if you're a person that is not open to somebody else's input, then you are the source of all wisdom in your life, and you're going to continue to stay where you are. You can't get any further without someone else pouring into you. You say, well, prove it. I appreciate the invite. In the Old Testament, the rabbis would call men to follow them. And what the rabbi would do, he would pour his life into his students. Jesus had 12 disciples. He called them to follow him. Wasn't it interesting when Jesus would come by and somebody's fishing, he'd say, follow me, and they'd just leave everything and follow? You know why? Because it was a culture. When the rabbi would call somebody, they'd say, I get a chance to follow the rabbi? Of course. But then they had to leave their old life, remember that, and go after Jesus. You have Jesus and the 12. You have Paul and Timothy. In the letters of the New Testament, Paul and Timothy, there's Titus, there's Silas, there's many young men that Paul poured his life into. And when you read his book to Timothy, he said, I've left you in certain places. And he said this to Titus, I've left you in certain places that you would ordain elders. It has always been this way. It has always been that the older ones pass on to the younger ones. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time for us to get back to the biblical model. If you are tired of being stuck, it's time to find a coach. It's time to find somebody to come into your life and pour into you, because if you don't have that person, you're going to continue to do the same thing over and over and over. And you don't have to. You see, in discipleship, this is what it is. It's discipleship. It's teaching plus application. You remember we spoke about that. It's hearing the word and doing it. Hearing it and doing it. Oh, it's easy to hear it sometimes. But it's a lot more difficult to do it. And we read the scripture and we hear it and we see that. But actually putting our hands to it is so different. Hey, there's so many people that are so afraid to follow Jesus because they're like, I don't know if I can do that. Look, you can't do that, but God's Spirit can, and God's coach can help you learn how. Listen, the only reason that anybody in this room today has any victory in Jesus Christ is because God's power has given it to us, and we have been people who have received from God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's people. And if you'll be that person, you can succeed. There is no reason for anyone in this room to be stuck in that old life. But you'll be stuck if you decide to stay stuck. How many of you like being stuck? I love it. I love being in a car that's stuck in the mud. I never get stuck in the mud. You know why? I never go mudding. Can anybody see me mudding? What do you say, Dave? Not ever. I'm not doing it. You know when I get stuck? Ice, snow. Yeah, I don't have enough sense to stay off the road. And then when you get stuck like that and you rev it up, what happens? It gets worse. You get stuck. You sink. That's what some folks do. You get stuck and then you try harder and you just get worse. And then finally you just go, I give up. When all you got to do is reach out for help. All you got to do. You see, a lot of us have the knowledge, but we don't know how to put it into practice. Let me give you a quote from Dr. Gary Oliver, and this is in your notes. Knowledge without application equals frustration. Knowledge without application equals frustration. In other words, if you learn stuff but you don't do it, you're going to be frustrated. But knowledge with application equals transformation. When you get the knowledge and you start putting it into practice, then it begins to transform your life. The Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. It starts in our mind. You got to have the knowledge first. But ladies and gentlemen, if you have the knowledge and never put it into practice, you're always going to be frustrated. You know why? You're going to feel guilty. Anybody ever gone through that? You did that sin thing again, and instead of running to God, running to your coach, running to your accountability partner, what do? You just feel guilty. Somebody says you ought to pray. I ain't going to pray. God's mad at me. God's not mad at you. When God holds you accountable, you know why? It's in order to give you life, not death. Jesus said, I've come to give them life, and that to the abundance, that to the full. So it's time that we get discipled, and the way to do that is through life coaching. Let me give you a few quick words about life coaching. This is in your notes. Life coaching is connection. It's being connected to somebody that's already done what you want to do. Life coaching is direction. Somebody that can tell you which way to go. You know, what I see wrong with people today is, and I see this a lot, people go into a direction without ever asking a coach if they should make that action or not. That's crazy. You see, sometimes we think, well, what I'm doing is not necessarily sinful, but what I want to know is that what God wants you to do? You see, if God doesn't tell you what to do, you shouldn't do it. It doesn't matter if it seems like a good idea. You just don't do it. I have a friend. I told this story last night. I may have told you this before, but I'm going to do it again. If you've heard it before, laugh at the appropriate time. This friend was in Tennessee, and if you've ever been in West Tennessee, there are roads with no signs. GPS doesn't even work in West Tennessee. You can't get anywhere in West Tennessee if you get out in the middle of, I think it's Weakley and Henry and County and Carroll County. My friend moved from Henry County to some place around Brownsville. You ever been to Brownsville? Close to that. Not in town. It was out somewhere. And as the case would be, if your friend is moving, what's your friend going to ask you to do? Help you move. Now, how many of y'all like that? Other than Brian Harmon, because that's what he does. That guy can move you by himself. I don't like that. You know why? It's work. And so this guy, he had a habit of moving every year or two. And he was moving, I guess he was moving to a job somewhere over there. I don't remember exactly what was happening, but he talked me into helping him. And so I'm driving the U-Haul. If you see me driving something bigger than my Hyundai, get off the road. It's not a good idea, okay? I don't understand when I'm taking the corners too sharp, whatever. But he got me to drive the U-Haul, and he's in front of me, and we're driving around West Tennessee, and we have no idea where we're going. And he comes to a fork in the road. I think it's a T, right? Comes to a T, and you got to go right or left. He didn't know which way to go. I kid you not, he's a big jokester. I'm sitting in the U-Haul. He's in his car or truck or whatever it was. He gets out of the car, looks at me, takes a coin, flips it, and does this. You have any idea who I'm talking about? I'm like, that's crazy. But some of you are doing the same thing. What should I do here? Flip a coin. Hey, have you ever thought about praying about it? And have you ever thought about asking somebody who's already gone down some of those roads? Look, if we want to really do this well, we've got to be connected with somebody who's already been there. See, somebody could have already known how to get where he was going. He didn't know. And many people in this room don't know. Coaching is direction. Coaching is also instruction. Somebody that can teach you the Word of God and teach you principles. Coaching is also correction. Everybody likes correction, right? You like being told you're wrong? You know, there are some folks that have the gift of telling you you're wrong. Right? And we love those people, right? Most of the time, if you're the person that's always pointing out what's wrong with somebody else, you'll notice people are jumping out of windows to get away from you because they don't really accept that very much. Why do people not accept correction? Because they're not connected. See, if I'm connected to somebody, if I'm connected to a coach and he corrects me, I'm okay with it because I know he's got my back. But if I don't know if you got my back, I might or might not listen to what you're telling me. We need someone to correct us. Why? Because much of the time we have no idea what we're doing. And we need somebody once in a while to say, you know what, you might ought to not do that. How many mistakes could you have saved in your life if somebody would have been in your life to tell you not to do what you did? Can I talk about this for just a second? Just a second. There's not one person living under a bridge this morning that when they were 7 years old thought, I'm going to live under a bridge. There's not one person that is in rehab right now that one day in their life said, I'm going to take this first hit so that I can be in rehab someday. You see, someone that can tell you don't do that and really get it through to you is invaluable. You just can't put a price on it. How many people could save themselves so much trouble by having somebody go, don't do that? See, that one decision is going to fling you into a destination you don't want. We need that person in our life. So what did Elisha learn from Elijah? A couple of things. First, he learned life's purpose. Elisha learned life's purpose. Do you know life's purpose? Why are you here? To make money? To eat, sleep, drink, and die? To save up for a rainy day? Why are you here? We are placed here for God's purpose, period. If you never learn that, you never learn why you're alive. And if you don't know why you're alive, you're not going to know where you're going. You're not going to know how to get there. Does this make sense? You see, Elisha followed Elijah around, and it wasn't easy. They had times when they had to look at the king and tell the king some hard things. There were times it looked like things were going to be difficult. Elijah didn't have it easy. Elisha didn't have it easy. But he showed him that life's purpose was this. Our life is not our own. Another thing Elisha learned from Elijah, he learned how to follow. He learned how to follow. How are we doing with that? Is anybody here good with that? Letting somebody else lead in your life? You see, if you're not, this is why you're so frustrated. This is why you keep landing where you keep landing, because you're following your instincts or you might be following a bad leader. I've noticed that you never start out as the leader. You have to first learn how to be a follower. If you can't be a follower, you're not going to ever be a leader. Another thing he learned commitment. You see, when he took the old life and burned the plow and killed the oxen, what he was saying was, I am in this for good. Let me ask you today, when it comes to following Jesus, are you in it or not? Ministry is not part-time, nor is it seasonal. It is full-time, and it is full-blown, and we work till Jesus comes. He also learned discipline. Anybody got discipline problems today? You see, Elisha figured out and found out that he would not always be popular. I discovered that too. I have discovered I'm not on everyone's Christmas list. Elisha was sometimes ridiculed. I don't know if I can say it today. But he was put down. Let's put it that way. He was walking up the mountain and some young men began to call him names. They called him Baldy. Well, I looked at my brother over here and I thought, man, I got him on both sides. Please don't talk to me afterwards. I'm going to need my ushers and my safety team after the service. He was often hated and persecuted. You know what some people do? They come into the church and there's a revival going on here in our church, and it's good. It's fun to be here right now. It's fun to do the ministry. But you know, not every day's good. And when it's bad, sometimes we're like, well, that's enough of that. Not going to do that anymore. And you know what we need to get us through? It's called discipline. Now, I asked how many people had discipline problems. And if you've got discipline problems, say this: I have problems with self-discipline. Okay, so since that's your problem, but you need discipline to get through your life. How are you having a problem with self-discipline, having had no self-discipline? How are you going to get discipline if you don't have discipline? That makes sense? Somebody say it back to me. Yeah. I can't even say it again. If you don't have any, how are you going to get some? The only way you can get discipline, you have to have discipline come from the outside, which means you follow someone, which means you submit to somebody, which means that you have someone else pouring into you. Anybody ever raise kids? If you take a one-year-old, I've got two of my grandsons here today, and they're being very good today, praise God. But I guarantee you, if I took both of them and put them out on the street, they would never know they were in the street. They would just play. But somebody like their yaya is going to grab them and say, you get off that street. That's discipline. But we hope that when they're my son's age, that they know the difference in the street and the yard. You know why? Because that discipline that came from her internalized into him, and now he has that discipline. That's how it works. So you have to have somebody else to do that for you. Discipline is doing what you need to do even when you don't feel like doing it. Discipline is doing what you might not want to do in order for you to be able to do what you do want to do later. It is delayed gratification. So as we leave today, let me give you some requirements for a good life coach. If you're looking for someone to work with you in your life, there are five things that I've written down that I want to share with you that you need to look for in that person that you're going to submit to. Let me just ask you before I share this with you. Are you interested in having that person in your life? Here's what you look for. First, you look for faith. If you want Christian life coaching, they must be a person of faith. Don't go to someone who does not believe in God to show you how to believe in God. Don't go to someone that is a hearer and not a doer and expect them to show you how to do the scriptures. If someone's not doing it, don't go to that person, because that's where victory comes from. The Bible says whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The second thing that's needed is skills. I have been in my life a basketball coach no times. Not at all. I gave it an attempt, but didn't work very well. I lost every game. I'm not good at coaching basketball. I can coach other things. If you're going to learn any skill, you have to go to someone who has those skills. Don't go to somebody who never has good relationships and ask them advice on relationships. Does that make sense? Don't go to somebody that is still struggling through their addiction and try to get them to pour into you about how to deal with addiction. Don't go to an angry person who is dealing with anger and is controlled by their anger and ask for them to help you control your anger. That doesn't make any sense. Someone who's with skills can help you. Third thing, wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge plus application. Wisdom is truth tested over time. You see, it's not enough to just know what to do. You got to know when to do it. I see this happen a lot. It happens in the real life world. Our guy that works on our air conditioning is here today. His name's William. And he comes in, and he's got a young man working with him. And they run around the church and do things. And I make sure that I'm in the other room, because all I will do is get in the way. But what I see him doing, he's training the younger man how to do what he can do. And there's sometimes you look for some things. If some kind of diagnosis is here, you look for something else. It's that way with life. There's no one size fits all. It's not just like, I pray and everything gets better. You need somebody that knows how to apply the truth to your life so that your life gets better. Make sense? And that's someone that's older than you. You can't have somebody your age or at your state of spiritual life coach you, because they're at the same skill level and they're at the same wisdom level that you are. Wisdom is experience. Somebody that already has some of those life experiences. And the fourth thing is listening. Listening is so important. You see, listening requires connection and awareness. Connection and awareness. You know what we tend to do? Have you ever been in a group of people and somebody says something that's wrong with their life and four people jump in and tell them how to fix it? You know what happens when somebody starts lecturing? Ears get shut off. Does anybody in this room like to be lectured? Lecturing is a terrible coaching tool. Listening is way more effective. Say, prove it. I can prove it. Jesus listened. How do you know? He asked great questions. People would say, Jesus, what about this? He'd say, well, tell me, what do you think about this? And for those of us learning how to coach, I would encourage you, don't spend your time lecturing. When you lecture, you reduce the relationship to one of parent and child, and it doesn't work. Have you noticed that in marriage, when one spouse lectures the other, it tends to be ineffective? I always tell people when a couple is there and one of them's lecturing the other, for example, if the man's lecturing the woman, I'm asking the man, do you think she wants to be married to her dad? And vice versa. To be on an even playing field, we listen. When we listen, we find out things and we discover what's wrong. And the last thing is love. Last thing is love, because if that person doesn't care about you, don't mess with them. And if you're wanting to help somebody else, you want to help somebody else and pass on what you've learned because you have biblical love for that person. When Elijah left, the Bible says a chariot took him up into heaven and his mantle fell, which was his robe. And when Elisha saw it, he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Why did he say my father? Because he loved Elijah. And Elijah loved him. And ladies and gentlemen, any ministry that we do in the church must be motivated by love. When you're motivated by love, it is selfless. And you're willing to sacrifice. And you're willing to pour in. And I want to tell you, there's no better thing we can do in the church other than giving our life out for the benefit of somebody else. When my young men come up here and preach and they knock home runs out of the park, I'm sitting back there and I'm shouting, praise to God. Praise to God that I can see something like this. Praise to God that I can see my family serve the Lord, because way after I'm gone, they're going to take up the mantle and they're going to keep it going. Ladies and gentlemen, you can do the same. You might not be a pastor, but you are a believer. And if you are a believer, you have a legacy to leave for somebody else. You have an inheritance to pass on. You have a mantle to give away. But let's get started. Let's get doing it. Let's find people that we can pour out to. And let's do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Look, if you love Jesus, you will love people. The Bible says it's impossible to not love people if we love God. So if we love God, we love people. And if we love people, we're going to provide for them what they need. Amen. Y'all hear the word today? You receive the word today?